Morning, Cornerstone. Would you rise to your feet, sing with us? I hope this is a declaration that you are honestly making today that you can make with joy.
I am a Christian and my name is Pilgrim. I'm on a journey, but I'm not alone. Jesus is with me and he goes before me and his love surrounds me. He's leading me home.
One step at a time for now. Just keep your feet on the ground. Don't lose your way chasing the crowd. Here's where your road begins. Don't stop, don't settle in. Just tell yourself there's something more than this.
Just tell yourself there's something more than this.
Everybody say,
I am a Christian.
Walk on through the night, walk on in the darkness till you see the light. Remember who's with you, remember he's strong. And when you are weary, he'll carry you on.
Walk on in your weakness, walk on through the night. Walk on in the darkness till you see the light.
You guys are here today. It is good to be together, right? Are you guys glad to be here today?
Yes.
It's good to be together to sing songs. These truths that we need to, like, deep in our soul, we need to remember this is who we are and this is whose we are. And today we're in this series called Gentle, looking at the gentle heart of God towards us, this holy God who's also gentle. And the focus today is that Jesus is praying for us. To think about the fact that Jesus prays for us. He talks to God the Father for us. We're just going to kind of explore that and dig into that today. This is what he's doing for us right now. He died for us a long time ago, and right now he's praying for us. So I hope today can be an encouraging time. It's good to be together, and it's good to open up God's word and be filled by it. So I hope that's your experience today as you come together. It's good to see you. It's good to be here. Some of you haven't been here very many times. Others, you're back after a little time away. And some of you are here almost every single Sunday. So we've got a hodgepodge of people. Some of you know each other really well. Some of you don't. So this is not just to sing and to open up God's word, but it's also to get to know each other. So hopefully you'll stick around and come downstairs later and hang out. But we welcome you here. We are glad. And we're going to keep on singing some of these truths that we need to know, we need to remember.
You are my joy. You are my song. You are the well, the one I'm drawing from. You are my refuge, my whole life long. Where else would I go? Surely my God is the strength of my soul. Your love defends me. Your love defends me. And when I
God, we come before you together. It is good to hear all of our voices coming together as one and rising up to heaven, to your throne. God, we're not just singing, we're worshiping your name, the God who gave himself for us so we could live. God, we've been given life, and now your love defends us. God, teach us what it means that you are our defense, because, man, we need a good defense, and you're that. So God, encourage us today. Thanks for everybody who's here. Thanks for those who are not. There's some who can't be here today that are battling sickness, and I pray for them, God. I pray for those who are with us online who would have to drive 5 hours to be here. And I thank you, God, for those who can join us in that way. So just bless our time. God, you're building your church. You made that commitment a long time ago, and we're part of it. We're in it right now. Not the building, but the body. And God, I thank you that we each get to be part of the body of Christ. So, Lord, teach us, encourage us, and help us to be a blessing to each other today. In Jesus' name, amen. It is good to hear your voices coming back as we sing together. It really, really is. So we have a question of the day. The kids third grade and under are welcome to go downstairs for children's church and nursery. And everybody else, question of the day, what's your favorite snack food? Find somebody near you, introduce yourself if you don't know them, and share your favorite snack food.
All right. Well, guys, it is good to be together. The best snack food is combos. I just have to tell you that. That's what it is. For vacations, it's my family buys combos for vacation, and we just eat them and eat them. It's false. What's true? What's true? Blueberries. We've got a winner over here. Nice. I heard a lot of other more fattening choices than blueberries, so well done. All right, so we're in this series called Gentle, and I lost my clicker. Here we go. Last week, we looked at what does it mean for Jesus to be our great high priest, and we don't really have this comprehension of what a priest does really so much anymore, so if you were here, what was the modern-day equivalent to what we talked about a priest would be today? Just a comparison. Do you remember what the comparison was? A priest is like a modern-day lawyer, right? Lawyer. So did anybody have trouble thinking about Jesus as their lawyer? He might have. That's okay. But thinking about him as our lawyer, what does Jesus do for us? He intercedes for us. He defends us, right? He stands in our defense before the judge of the world. He stands in our defense, but he doesn't just defend us based on our record, because we'd be in trouble if he did. He defends us based on his record. That's a really good deal. Your love defends me. Your love defends me. That's what we sing. He exchanges our record with his record. We get Jesus' righteousness, and he gets our sin. What a deal. This is the gospel. This is our hope. And this is what is offered to anyone who come to Jesus in faith. So that was one aspect of what we talked about last week. The other aspect was how that Jesus, he gets us. He understands us. He fully understands our struggles, our temptations, everything we struggle with. He understands. And that's comforting. He knew everything about us when we came to him. He knew the deal he was getting when he offered what he had for what we had. It wasn't like we were some kind of used car salesman hoping that the buyer wouldn't notice all the problems with the car. Jesus knew everything that was wrong with us and everything that would go wrong in the future. He knew it all. And with that knowledge, he still made this unbelievable offer. It's like Jesus saying, yep, I want that one. I will pay $100,000 for that rusted out, used 1984 Ford Escort with a blown engine. I want that one. I know, it's a great deal, right? How can I refuse that? That's what Jesus did for us. He knows our condition perfectly, and it does not reduce his desire for us at all. Not even a little bit. He knows what's wrong with us, but he also knows the plans he has for us. He sees our potential. He sees what we can become as God's grace pours into us. He sees the finished product, what we will be, the transformation. And sometimes we don't see ourselves that way. We see ourselves as an old rusted out pickup left in the field way too long. But he doesn't see that. He sees what we're going to become when his work is finished. This classic antique restored to perfection. That's what he sees. How good is God? He's pretty good. Oh, how he loves us. So today I want to continue that same train of thought by talking about what is Jesus doing for us now? What is Jesus doing for us now as our lawyer, as our priest? And I will tell you, I'm not hiding this. A lot of what I'm going to share with you comes out of this book, Gentle and Lowly. The author, Day Nortland, unpacks beautifully a few key scriptures that tell us what is Jesus doing now. So I'm going to have some quotes on the screen. You're going to see some excerpts from this throughout the morning. So giving credit where credit is due. I didn't make up that part, but man, I liked it. I want to share it with you. So Gentle and Lowly, if you want to read that, that's kind of a companion book for this whole series. Chapters 8 and 9 are where I'm getting a lot of this stuff. So watch for those quotes and hopefully they're encouraging. But the way he introduces this subject, what is Jesus doing now? He first starts talking about what has Jesus already done? And these are things as followers of Jesus, we know this. This is review. But what did he do before? He gave up his life on the cross so I could be forgiven, so you could have grace. He died so we could live. God loved us so much he gave his son so anyone who believes in him can have eternal life. That's the finished work of Jesus. But what is he doing right now? Is there some way that Jesus is still showing his love for us like he did then in a tangible way now? He's not dying for us again and again and again. So is he doing anything for us right now to say, I love you? Or are we kind of living off that? He did that then. I know he loves me because of what he did 2,000 years ago. Is he doing anything right now to say that still? The way my relationship with my wife works, she's usually sitting right there, so I'm going to point right to my wife who's downstairs teaching the kids. The way if my wife was still drawing off of my love for her from 23 years ago, that'd be pretty rough. Don't you remember what I did? I got to keep loving her, right? And that's how love works. If it's real, it keeps going. So what is Jesus' love for us doing now? And one of the main things that Scripture tells us Jesus is doing for us now is praying for us. Why would Jesus need to pray for us? What is that even about? The Bible says he intercedes for us. What is this? So there's a picture of the book if you want to get it. But what is Jesus is interceding for us. He's interceding for us. Romans chapter 8, verse 33 and 34. This is one of three main passages I'm going to share with you today. Romans 8, 33 says, who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. So it talks about an accuser. Who's going to bring a charge against those whom God has chosen? Who's going to accuse us? God justifies us. We have an accuser. We have someone who's trying to discredit us, trying to discourage us, trying to demoralize us. We have someone who wants to attack us and ruin us. His name is Satan, right? He's real. He actually is real. But what power does he have? Because we have been justified through Jesus, declared righteous. Your accusations do not stick. Because I have already been declared righteous through Jesus. Not because of what I did, because of what he did. So back off, devil, don't tread on me. There's a song that my kids are liking that's, devil, don't tread on me. So his accusations don't stick because of what Jesus did for us. That's the work that was already done, declared righteous. And we need that. But what's he still doing for us now? This passage says he's at the right hand of God, and he is, not was, not will be, he is also interceding for us. Jesus is at the right hand of God, talking to God the Father about you, about me. Not accusing, not condemning, interceding. Our big brother is talking to our Heavenly Father on our behalf. That's kind of cool. But why would Jesus need to do that if we're already justified before God? So interceding, he's stepping in, he's speaking about our life and who we are, and he's going to bat for us. Why does he need to do that when we're already declared righteous? Well, I do like the way Dane Ortlund puts it in his book, Gentle and Lowly. And here's what he says. Intercession applies with the atonement accomplished. Intercession applies with the atonement accomplished. So Jesus is speaking about what he did then that has a whole lot to do with what we need right now. We mess up. We're not perfect. Jesus stands in our defense. He speaks to the Father. Remember what I did? That's for that. And that, yeah, remember those nails? That's for, and does God have to, oh yeah, I forgot. Like, he's not forgetting. But they're talking about this. Jesus is speaking to the Father, applying what was done then to our need now. Intercession is the moment-by-moment application of Jesus' atoning work. That's what it's about. Christ's intercession reflects how profoundly personal our rescue is. Isn't it awesome to know that Jesus is talking to the Father about you and me right now? They're talking about us. This isn't the only place in the Bible this shows up. I'm going to show you a second one. It's Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 24 and 25. Talking about Jesus being our priest, says, because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. So that passage tells us Jesus' priesthood is permanent. It's not going away. Jesus rose from the dead. He lives forever. So his priesthood doesn't end. The other priests, they would get old and die. This one doesn't. He rose and lives forever. So his priesthood is permanent. It's not going anywhere. It's not changing. No one's taking his place. It's forever. And because he's eternal, he's able to save eternally and completely we who come to him in faith. And I want to share another translation of this verse, because sometimes, and this one is the Old English translation, that it gives a little bit more color to this idea of how he saves us. The NIV says he's able to save completely. Completely. Okay, that's comprehensive. But listen to how the ESV and the King James Version say it. It says he is able to save to the uttermost. Right? He holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. He saves us to the uttermost. What's that? To the uttermost. Well, it means that we don't work as hard as we can reaching God, and then Jesus comes the rest of the way, meets us like halfway or three quarters or two thirds. We don't get this much of the way to God, and then he comes the rest of the way and finishes it off. No, he saves us completely. It's all his work. It's not my work. He comes all the way for us. He takes us all the way. He doesn't just help us, he saves us. Another quote, we are to the uttermost sinners. We need a to the uttermost Savior. I think that's well put. So what that means is, you know that dark corner of your soul nobody else maybe knows about? That thing that you're most ashamed of, that you wish didn't exist, but it does? Jesus' saving reach is there. It's there. It's in that dark corner. It's in that shame. Jesus knows about it already, and he's talking to the Father, applying his finished work to your broken condition. This is to the uttermost. Illustration from the book. Picture a glider pulled up into the sky by an airplane, soon to be released to float down to earth. We're that glider. Christ is the plane. But he never disengages. He never lets go, wishing us well, hoping we can glide the rest of the way into heaven. He carries us all the way. Jesus isn't a jump start. He saves us to the uttermost. His intercession for us is constant and will carry us all the way to paradise. How comforting is that to know? He's got you, and he won't let go. He will not let go. That's good news, but it gets even better. Because not only is Jesus our intercessor, standing between us and God, mediating for us, but he's also described in another way. So what's he doing now? He's interceding for us. What else is he doing? Jesus is advocating on our behalf. He's advocating on our behalf. Jesus is our advocate. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. Says this, my dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Other translations say we have an advocate with the Father. One who speaks to the Father in our defense, that is the definition of an advocate. So in this passage, the goal is to avoid sin. We're not supposed to sin. It's not a free pass to do whatever we want. But if we do sin, we have an advocate. We have someone who speaks to the Father in our defense. His name is Jesus. So advocate, intercessor, what's the difference? What's the difference between these two roles, these things that Jesus is doing right now? There are a couple of differences. And here's another quote from Gentle and Lowly, because I think he laid it out pretty well. Intercession has the idea of mediating between two parties, bringing them together, somebody who's in the middle. Advocacy is similar, but has the idea of aligning oneself with another. So two parties, intercessors in the middle. Advocacy, the advocate moves closer to one party to represent them on their behalf. Right? Taking a clear step toward this person they're advocating for. Maybe these are dumb examples, but it's what I thought about in terms of my own world and bringing it together. Recently, I did some family counseling where my role is to be an intercessor. I come between two families that are entangled in conflict, and I'm more of a neutral party trying to help both parties reach a place of understanding and healing. That's a hard thing to do, right? But that's a mediator who's intercessing on behalf of both parties, really. Then a different example, last week I got a phone call from a company who someone had listed me as a job reference. So I'm talking to them on the phone. I don't really care too much about the company, but this person I know and I care about. I want them to get the job if they're supposed to get the job. So I'm kind of their advocate, saying who they are and their strengths and what would be a good reason to hire them. So that was moving a little bit more towards them as an advocate as opposed to just being more neutral in the middle. So in some ways, the role of an advocate, it's a little bit more personal. It's a little bit more on your side than an intercessor. but both are personal. An advocate is just a little bit more so. Those are that's one of the differences. The other difference between an intercessor and an advocate is right here. Jesus' intercession is continuous, unstopping. He always lives to intercede. His advocacy is as needed. It's as needed. It's case by case. 1 John 2 says, if anybody does sin, we have an advocate. If you sin, you got an advocate. If you sin, you got a need. You need an advocate. When you sin, you got an advocate. So it's as needed. So as our advocate, Jesus comes alongside us in our specific moment of need, when we're guilty, when we messed up, on purpose, not on purpose, we are guilty, we've sinned. So, thinking about Jesus as a lawyer kind of makes him more like a criminal defense lawyer, right? We're guilty. We have sinned. And Jesus defends us before the great judge. But he defends us with his righteousness, not our record. And as our advocate, he comes near to us. He provides us with the support we need. He gives strength to not just be cleared, but to overcome, to change. This advocate comes near to us. He stands next to us. He helps us in a legal way before the Father in terms of our record and justice and what's going to happen, but also to help us move forward. So we got Satan, our accuser, firing shots at us, trying to discourage us, and Jesus deflects the shots. He has become our shield, advocating for us, defending us, interceding for us. So way back when Jesus died for us, today he prays for us and defends us. But I think this is an important question. Just how personal is all of this? And just engage your mind here for a second. How personal is this for Jesus to be speaking about us? There's maybe 45 people here today, 50 some odd people here today. Is Jesus speaking to God the Father about all 50 of us at the same time? Like, how does this actually work? Do Jesus and God the Father have a daily ritual in heaven where Jesus says the same thing to God every morning? Father, forgive all my people who are trusting me for their salvation, and watch over your children, give them strength today. Amen. I mean, is this some kind of generic umbrella prayer to cover all of us at one time and get it done, then God and Jesus can move on with the other things they need to do, like overseeing the angels, major world events, and sustaining the universe? Is that how it works? Or does Jesus maybe cover us regionally? He could cover, okay, here are all my children in Europe. Let's cover them. They're going through some stuff over here. Here's those in the Middle East. They got hard things going on. Let's pray for those. And North America, they don't even know they need me, but I'm going to pray for them too. And then South America and the really cold ones in Antarctica, there's like three. So I want to pray for them too. Like, does he cover us regionally? Country by country? How does this work? What if Jesus covered us town by town, village by village? Think about how many rural towns there are in America. Pray for those in Kutztown and Blandon and Kempton and Albertus and Lyons. We're just covering this little teeny tiny area. How long would this take just to cover us village by village? All the villages in Africa. All the little towns in Canada. How does this work? I know, my mind is weird. Can you imagine how long it would take even if he covered us town by town? It seems to me Jesus would have to pray for us generically if he's going to have any time to do anything else. But is that how Jesus intercedes and advocates on our behalf? It's not. Because 1 John chapter 2 says, if anybody does sin, we have an advocate who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. This is for anybody who wants it. anybody in any country, in any town, in any nationality, in any tribe, any religious background, come. I will advocate for you. When we sin, Jesus speaks to the Father in our defense. This is personal. This is individual. When we sin, Jesus stands up in our defense. Personally. And how many times do I need that every day? How many times do you, this isn't just, oh, the mass murderers. Yeah, I'll stand up in their defense. This isn't just the big ones. It's all of them. When we sin, not when we sin horrendously, when the world judges, this is one of those. When we sin, and we do that a lot. We do that a lot. Jesus comes to my defense every time I sin, every time you sin. Only God can handle a load like this. So I tried to think about, okay, how does this relate to me? How has Jesus needed to be my advocate? How has he needed to stand in my defense recently? And I just thought about it, and one of my top sins these last couple weeks has been anxiety. It's been worry. Because I have normal weeks and I have not normal weeks. And the last 2 weeks were not normal weeks. I had normal things that I do, and then some kind of big other things that were added to my week. And so my tendency was to worry, was to stress about it. How's it all going to get done? Last week, I spoke at Evan's grandfather's funeral. And his grandfather had asked me to do that years ago. Of course I'm going to do that. I'm honored to do that. But for some people, it's going to a funeral and then going home. It's more than that for me. It's an event. It's a day. And before that, I meet with the family to interact with them. I'm praying about that situation. I'm preparing the message. I don't have a one-size-fits-all message for a funeral. Everybody's different. So this was kind of a big thing that was added to my week. There's emotional stuff going on with all of that. It's a privilege. It's an honor. But sometimes it feels like a lot to add to a week that's already full. This past week, I spent 2 days with a youth group from York. We were helping, they needed a place to go to serve. They came up here, they served. They painted all the spindles on the rail. I don't know if you notice when you walk in. They painted the Gaga ball court. They went to a family's house nearby, and they did some crazy, incredible landscaping. I saw before and after pictures. I told the people who did it, you guys did at least $10,000 worth of work. They did a lot of work, massive transformation. And the day before that, I was with them on a hike. We did some team building and hiked up the pinnacle. And I spent 2 days with them. I still had everything else to get done. So I want to do these things. But I also have other things I have to get done too. So what kept coming back to me was worry, stress, anxiety. And some of you are like trying to talk like, everybody worries. They're like, what are you stressing about? Like, this is not a big deal. Everybody does this. And that may be true. But as I evaluated it, this was a sin in my life to worry about those things. Is worry harmless or is it not? Because we tend to think worry is kind of harmless. It's just that thing that we do. But I would suggest to you that worry is a sin of unbelief. It's a sin of unbelief. Worry is what I do when I stop trusting God. And we come in and out of that. I came in and out of that. I stopped trusting God, started worrying. Then I started trusting God again and gave it to him, and then I was okay. But I'm not beating myself about it. I mean, this is not, Jesus is my defender. He stood in my defense in this particular sin that I struggle with. Worry happens when I'm trusting myself to get something done that I don't believe I can actually do. I'm leaning on myself and think I can't do it. Or maybe I'm trusting someone else to do something that I don't think they can do or they will do. Maybe you know what I'm talking about. You're worried that somebody's going to drop the ball and not come through. But for myself, I'm afraid I'm going to drop the ball. I'm going to fail. I wasn't afraid I wasn't going to make all my commitments. I wasn't afraid like I'm going to completely botch the funeral and everybody's going to hate me and it's going to be a terrible thing and a dishonor to the family. I didn't have those kind of fears. Just like it was just so much. But if I was trusting God to give me strength, believing this is what God has for me to do, lean on Him to give me wisdom, would I be worrying? I don't have to worry. What good does worrying do anyway? It just wears me out more. So rather than letting my mind spin in worry, I had to change. I had to do something different. I had to get out of the worry cycle. I needed to take it to God. I needed to run to Him for help. And just ask God, and I had to do this multiple times, but God, just give me the strength, give me peace of mind, helping me present in the moment I'm in, instead of worrying about a moment I'm not in. Because we can convince ourselves that worry is not a big deal, and this message isn't about worry, it's just about how Jesus' advocacy applies to our individual stuff. And for me, worry, the worry that I dealt with, worry is worse than it seems because worry is a compounding sin. I don't know, maybe all sins are compounding sins, but worry is a compounding sin. The sin inside me, nobody else can see. You can't see my worry. But it becomes a sin outside of me. Well, how does that happen? Well, my stress starts to influence how I treat other people, right? I'm stressed out, so now it's harder to love people when you're stressed out. You ever notice that? It's a lot easier to snap and be grumpy. And guess who takes the brunt of my grumpiness? My wife, my kids, a few others. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Compounding sin. It's something you're wrestling with inside and it starts to come out. So in my worry and whatever other sin stacked on top of that, Jesus arose to my defense. Jesus stood up for me. So how did I handle all that? I identified the worry. I took it to God. I was kind of back and forth. I confessed it, and I kept coming back to God as my strength. And guess what happened? As my advocate, did He say, "Shame on you. How can you not trust me all this time I've been with you? What are you thinking?" Is that His advocacy? Not even a little bit. God was gentle with me. He is gentle with us in our need. Jesus defended me in my failures, big or small, and He did come. He filled me with strength. And I believe the funeral service went well. There were some here who were there, so, I mean, you can ask them. But God helped me prepare, and I believe it was a God-honoring time. I was able to love the family well, I think. Ask Evan about that. The time this week with the youth group went really well. I mean, the things went, it came together. And thankfully, a couple of my regular commitments got rescheduled. Sometimes that happens. God's like, "Yeah, you're not going to do that this week. We're going to cancel that one." Thank you, God. You know what I can handle. I don't need to worry. Just need to lean into God for strength. Now, the other thing I didn't tell you about, those other things, I'm also on a car hunt looking for a vehicle for one of my kids. And you can ask my wife, when I'm doing that, my mind is consumed, like looking. We still haven't found the car. So that's the thing I can worry about now. But I'm pretty sure God's got that. I'm pretty sure He's got that. I don't have to worry about that either. Isn't it good to know that Jesus stands up on our behalf when we sin? Can I hear you? Isn't it good to know Jesus stands up on our behalf when we sin? Amen. You don't have to say amen if you don't sin. That doesn't include anybody here. No matter how big or small the sin is, He's there in our defense. And you know what that means? That Jesus is our defender, that Jesus is our advocate. You know what that means? This is really important. This is really important. Because Jesus is defending me, I don't need to defend myself. This is important for some of us. Because Jesus is defending me, I don't need to defend myself. This is how we roll. This is how we're wired. We defend ourselves, and we try to either convince people we're innocent or it's not our fault. Ever since the Garden of Eden, we've had this built-in need to defend ourselves when we're guilty and exposed. And we can come up with some of the best and worst excuses. There are so many different rational and irrational reasons to blame another person, a circumstance, my background, my upbringing, my genetics. I mean, there's so many different things to excuse our faults and our failures. And I'm thinking about this. The funniest example of irrational excuse making I can think of. Some of you heard this before, I think. This is from when I was in seventh grade. I'm at school. I'm trying to get to my locker. Everybody's trying to get to their locker. You get 4 minutes in and out. And I'm in seventh grade. This school is 7 to 12, okay? So I'm the little guy. I'm waiting my turn. There's an upperclassman in front in the locker above me, so I'm waiting. And this upperclassman finishes her time in the locker, steps back when she's finished. She lands square on my seventh grade toe. And she immediately whips around, glares at me, says, "If you ever make me step on your toe again, I'm going to pound you." I'm a little seventh grade kid, kind of confused. Wait, what? I mean, I felt a little bit like Calvin and Moe, right? Get off the swing, Twinkie. Forget it, Moe. Wait your turn. Pow! It's hard to be religious when certain people are never incinerated by bolts of lightning. I felt a little bit like Calvin that day. Why that 10th grader thought it was my fault she stepped on my toe, I will never understand. But I do understand that we naturally want to defend ourselves when we make a mistake, when we mess up, when we sin. You ever do that? You ever defend yourself? You ever make up excuses? Blame somebody else? I want you to watch yourself this week. See if you can catch yourself doing it. Because we all do. We all do. The less we excuse our sin, the more mature we are. But we're all in the spectrum, right? So see if you can catch yourself excusing your sin, making excuses for some mistake you make or a sin you commit, big or small. Because, I mean, really, everybody knows if I'm irritated about something, it's because they irritated me. It's because they're annoying. I mean, I would not be irritated if they weren't so annoying. I'm not talking about you, Joyce. Joyce is laughing back there. I mean, I'm not irritated because I'm self-focused and unloving or because I'm stressed out about something else. It's their fault. Isn't that what we do? Well, listen, we don't have to defend ourselves anymore because Jesus is our advocate. He's got us. He defends us. And his defense is so good. Because rather than making excuses for us, listen, rather than making excuses for us, Jesus points to his all-sufficient sacrifice and sufferings on the cross in our place. That's a good defense. No excuses. He declares us guilty, but then he pays for it. This is hope. I don't have to advocate for myself. I am guilty, but I don't need to defend myself because Jesus Christ, the righteous, is already on it. And who do you think God the Father is more likely to listen to? You and me with our weak, flimsy excuses? Or Jesus, who makes no excuse, but takes our guilt and nails it to his cross? Something I really love about the gospel. This is what we're talking about. We're talking about the gospel right here. Jesus brings justice and mercy together. Justice and mercy. But usually justice, you got to pick one or the other. Either you're going to be merciful, skip the justice, you're going to be justice, and they don't get no mercy. Jesus brings them both together at the same time. He takes the justice, we get the mercy. This is how a holy God can also be gentle with us, even when we're not holy or worthy. And I hope you've embraced this gospel for yourself, because this is way too good to pass up. Way too good to pass up. Jesus is gentle with us. He prays for us. He advocates for us. I'm going to close with the last paragraph, chapter 9 of this book, Gentle and Lowly. This is the final paragraph of the chapter. Do not minimize your sin or excuse it away. Raise no defense. Simply take it to the one who's already at the right hand of the Father, advocating for you on the basis of his own wounds. Let your own unrighteousness, in all your darkness and despair, drive you to Jesus Christ, the righteous, in all his brightness and sufficiency. Oh, how he loves us. This is good news. So I'm just going to give you a minute. What are you going to do with this? What are you going to do with these truths? This is what Jesus is doing for us now. Maybe you need to bring a specific sin to Jesus. No more excuses. Just coming to Jesus for mercy and help. And maybe you just want to take a minute to thank Jesus for his intercession, his advocacy on your behalf. Or maybe for you, it's time to consider, what could change about my perspective if I were to embrace in my heart that Jesus really is my defender? What would change about the way I look at myself, the way I handle when I mess up? What would change about the way I'd look at and treat other people who also mess up and it affects me? What would change about my perspective if I were to embrace in my heart that Jesus really is my defender and theirs? Just take a minute right now. Think about that, and we'll sing about it too.
Let's pray together. God, we are so, so thankful for what you have done, what you are doing right now for us. God, we, at least most of us know, we are not deserving of this. And so we stand based on your mercy and your kindness and your righteousness, not on our own. But we look to you, God. You are so good. The fact that you're praying for us and standing up in our defense is absolutely essential to us. So God, we thank you and we worship you for it. And I pray for each of us that we would believe this, that your words are true. This is what you're doing right now for us. Let it comfort us, let it fill us with confidence and hope and a perspective that's changed and transformed by that truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Oh, would you rise to your feet and sing with us? This is a song we brought to you a few weeks ago, and so you may or may not know it too well, but parts of it, I'm sure you can sing along with us.
There's a grace when the heart is under fire. Another way when the walls are closing in. when I look at the space between where I used to be and this reckoning. I know I will never be alone. There was another in the fire standing next to me. There was another in the waters holding back the seas. Should I ever need reminding what power set me free? There is a cross that bears the burden where another died for me. There is another in the fire. All my dead left her dead beneath the waters. And I'm no longer a slave to my sin anymore. And should I fall in this space between what remains of me and this reckoning? Either way, I won't bow to the things of this world. And I know
fire, and he's standing next to me. There is another in the waters,
and he's holding back the seas.
Should I ever need reminding what power set me free? There is a grave that holds nobody, and now the power lives in me. There is another in the fire. Darkness bows to him. I can hear the roar in the heavens as the space between wears thin. I can feel the ground shake beneath us as the prison walls cave in. Nothing stands between us. Nothing stands between us.
There is no other name but the name that is Jesus. He who was and still is and will be through it all. So come what may in the space between all the things unseen and this reckoning. I know I will never be alone. Yes, I know I will never be
battle, 'cause I know that's where you'll be. There'll be another in the fire standing next to me. There'll be another in the waters holding back the seas. Should I ever need reminding what power set me free? I'll count the joy from every battle, 'cause I know that's where you'll be. I'll count the joy come every battle, 'cause I know that's where you'll be. I'll count the joy come every battle, 'cause I know that's where you'll be.
Oh God, thank you that you are with us in the fire. You know the fire. You're in it. You feel it. You get it, you understand. So God, every fire that we're in, every stress and trouble, every worry, every fear, every sin, every darkness, every shame, God, you're in it with us. You stand in our defense. God, help us trust you. Help us trust you. You are trustworthy. You're doing it. Help us trust you as you do. And make us stronger in it. Help us overcome through it. Help us to be refined. Come out as gold, refined by the fire. Thanks that you're with us, never to leave. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Good stuff, good stuff. Y'all can have a seat, and Shannon, come on up.
Good morning. Ooh, almost tripped over my shoe. Thanks for joining us. We're glad you're all here today. If you would like, in your bulletin, there is a connection card that you can rip off and rip off and fill out. If you have any praises or prayer requests or just want to get on the email list, you can fill that out. Also, in 4 weeks, we have a baptism and picnic happening Sunday, August 14th. The baptism is going to start at 11 a.m. at the Kutztown Pool, and then we're going to stay at the Kutztown Pool and have a picnic and swim and do what you do at a pool. So if you would like to join us for that, we would love to have you. Still everything regular here at 9 a.m. Okay, normal service at 9 a.m., and then afterwards we'll head over to the pool for the baptism. Also, Kutztown Day is back. I'm so excited. That will be happening Sunday, August 7th in the Kutztown Park. So we have, Cornerstone has historically had a booth, and Oasis is also having a booth. Cornerstone, I believe, is doing cornhole, and Oasis will have the Gaga Ball Pit at the park. So if you are interested in signing up to help out at our booth, or Oasis's booth, please do so. You can talk to P. Nate more about that. I think Kutztown Day starts at noon. Is that right? And then there's all kinds of things happening in the park. So we'll have shifts that you can stand there and help and invite people to play cornhole or Gaga Ball and tell them about Cornerstone or Oasis and Jesus if they'd like to hear about that. So looking forward to that. And then there's fireworks at the end of the day. I'm excited about that. So hope you all will come out to that. And that's all for announcements. If you'd like to stick around and have some snack downstairs, please do so. Have a great day and stay cool.